Okay, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Luke. Not Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 44. And before we gaze into the scripture, we want a time of opportunity to prepare ourselves for the teaching of God's word. So let's bow our heads in silent preparation as we do that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. We thank you, Lord, that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, took on human flesh, born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, as Micah prophesied 700 years earlier. We thank you so much for the incarnation of the Savior. We thank you for the Savior's death. We thank you for the Savior's resurrection. We thank you for the Savior's present session and future coming. And Father, help us to gaze into the Scripture, Lord, and understand more clearly and accurately about the person of Christ and the prophecies contained in the Word of God. We pray that the recipients here might welcome the Word of God into their souls. And Father, if there's anyone who doesn't know you as Savior, may they clearly see the risen, crucified Savior. May they clearly understand the gospel and embrace it by faith. And Father, just help us to look at the Word of God and help me to speak it clearly and accurately. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Here we have the disciples gathered after the resurrection. And so Jesus spoke to his disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said this. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things may be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And Jesus Christ clearly indicated that the Old Testament scriptures foretold of him. And we want to center in on the third category of the Old Testament scriptures, the Psalms. And so we'd like to take a look at the book of Psalms to see what it says about the Lord Jesus. And we begin with Psalm chapter 102. Psalm chapter 102. Take a look at verses 25 through 27. Psalm 102, 25 through 27. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And when we look at that, we certainly agree that God created the heavens and the earth. We certainly agree that God existed before this earth began. He originated it. And even after this earth is destroyed, God will continue to exist. But if we look in the New Testament, we see that this passage is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the divine creator. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. The book of Hebrews tells us about the superiority of Christ. And in chapter 1, Christ is superior above angels. He's far above angels. And one of the reasons for that is that Christ is the creator. He's not created. Christ is not an angel. Christ is the divine creator. And even today, there's cults who believe that Jesus Christ is just another angel created, one of the highest angels. And the Bible does not teach that. Jesus is God. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth." Notice the writer to the Hebrews is quoting from this passage in Psalm 102. "And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail." And notice he connects that with the phrase in verse 8, "But to the Son," he says. "But to the Son," he says. And so the writer there applies this to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ existed before he entered into the manger. We have to keep that in mind. Christmas did not begin with the manger. Now, we celebrate Christmas at that time, around this time of year, although we certainly don't know the exact date that Christ was born. We have tradition of December 25th, which is okay. But the fact of his birth is what is important. But Jesus Christ existed before he took on human flesh. He created the universe. He is deity. And so the only thing on Christmas morning that he added humanity for the first time in history. He added humanity to deity. And Jesus Christ is the God-man. Next thing the songs tell us about Jesus Christ is his incarnation. We call this taking on human flesh or the birth of Christ. Notice chapter 40 of Song. Let's turn to Song 40, the next prophecy about the Lord Jesus. Song chapter 40, verse 5. Song 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works. Now, keep in mind, this is David speaking. We have the title here, A Song of David. But David will speak about someone beyond himself, someone who is coming. And he says here, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Think about how God thinks about us all the time. He's expressing not our thoughts toward God, but God's thoughts toward us. And the wonderful nature of that. And not only that, God had you in mind when he sent his son. Connect that with verse 6. God had you in mind when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus. But Jesus came as a voluntary sacrifice. Look at verse 6. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Here referring to the practice in the Old Testament of a slave. When a slave wanted to serve his master for life because he loved his master, he would have his ear bored and the ear would be open. And that open ear would indicate, I belong to you forever. And therefore, Jesus Christ came as a sacrifice for us. And he says here, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Those were required under the Mosaic law, but ultimately they could not remove sin. We have the idea of atonement or the passing over of sin, but it took Jesus to remove sin for us and his payment on the cross. So that alone is not sufficient, required by the law. That could never, ever, those blood of bulls and goats, as a Hebrew writer would say, could not remove sin. Then he said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. And me would be the Lord Jesus. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is written within my heart. And so Jesus Christ came to fulfill the will of God. Notice verse 9. I proclaim the good news of righteousness. And that righteousness comes because of the obedience of Christ and his death on the cross. And we can have that good news, receive that good news of imputed righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the great assembly, indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. Notice whose righteousness is it? Paul in Romans 3 speaks of God's righteousness. My good works cannot earn me God's favor. It's the righteousness of God that I need. And that is imputed to my account permanently when I believe in Christ as my Savior. I have declared your righteousness, your faithfulness. And notice, your salvation. As Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord in Jonah 2:9. I have not covered or concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Think about this related to the sacrifice of Christ. God's loving kindness, God's mercies. We're saved by his tender mercies. We're saved because justice was satisfied. We're saved because we receive his righteousness. We're saved because Jesus Christ was obedient and Jesus Christ was faithful. Now, when we look at the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer quotes this passage. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's take a look at verses 4 through 10. For it is not possible that the blood of goats, bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, now the Hebrew writer adds this fact. This is very interesting. What happened right before Jesus Christ took on human flesh? He made a statement from heaven. Right before the incarnation. Remember, he existed before. He's deity. But now he's ready to take on a body. And this is what he says from heaven. He says this in Hebrews 10, verse 4 and following. He says this. Verse 5, therefore when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. You created a body for me to inhabit so that I could die and be a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then he said, behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written to me to do your will of God. Christ came as a voluntary sacrifice. He wanted to come. No one forced him to come. He came out of obedience to the will of God. And that was the will of God for him to die. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire. But notice there, which are made according to the law. Verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He's talking about the covenants there. By that will we have been sanctified because Christ was obedient and we have believed in him as Savior. He set us apart perfectly. Because we have his righteousness, we are cleansed, we are sanctified, we are holy in his sight. And this is called positional sanctification. Verse 10, by that obedience, by that will of Christ, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. It's through his death. He offered himself to God. He satisfied the wrath of a holy God in his justice. Notice this, hapax in the Greek. One time, never to be repeated. Once for all. One time he died. He didn't die again and again and again. You cannot lose your salvation because he only died once. And so that one sacrifice covers all your sins for all eternity. He made complete payment when he died once for all. Because of that obedience, we can be sanctified or set apart to God. Then in Psalm chapter 8, the next prophecy of Christ in the Psalms relating to his incarnation. Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 7. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 7. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Think about the fingers of God creating the universe. And the psalmist is contemplating the vastness, the vast expanse of the stars in the universe. But then on the sixth day, he made man. And so he speaks of here, God created the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars, which you have ordained. In comparison to that, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? This is frail man. What is frail man in comparison to the vastness of the universe? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. Notice, this is a phrase used in Daniel 7 of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think he's going beyond Adam. Ultimately, we will see in the New Testament, we have a reference to the Lord Jesus. You have made him a little lower than the angels. And of course, Christ took on human nature, a little lower than the angels. Christ existed above angels, but then he took on human flesh and in his humanity, he was below angels for a period of time. Until God exalted him above angels once again. And you have crowned him with honor and glory. You have made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. Adam was originally created to exercise rulership over God's creation. One day, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, will exercise that dominion or rulership in his coming kingdom. And we will see that the prophets also spoke of that. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the fields. Now, when I was reading this, I was thinking about in that manger, sheep being around. The shepherds came. We have oxen. And we have the animals we normally think of in the manger. And notice that those animals are under the domain or rule of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, the lamb will lay down with the lion, and the animal creation will be subdued by the second Adam, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, even the birds of the air will be under his domain or dominion. He will rule over all of creation. Now, when we turn to the New Testament, we see again the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. For he hath not put the world in to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. That's the coming kingdom. The coming kingdom is not subject to angels, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he quotes here this passage, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the work of your hands. You have made put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. Meaning that coming subjection of all creation will occur in the future age, the future coming kingdom. But we see Jesus. Look at that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For why? What purpose? Why did Christ take on human flesh? Here it is, once again. For the suffering of death. That's the reason. Christ came to die. He came to fulfill the will of God. Over and over, the scripture repeats this. The reason for Christ's incarnation. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for, I like that last word, everyone. Every one of you here, Christ died. Christ died for you. He put all your sins upon, the Lord put all your sins upon Jesus. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God for your sins. And all you have to do is accept that free gift by faith. So, we have those two passages relating to the incarnation. Let's move forward. Let's deal with the reason why Christ came, the central fact of history, the crucifixion. The crucifixion. Let's all turn to Psalm chapter 22. And this is quite an extensive song, and you know, we're not going to go into all the details here, but there are many prophecies in Psalm 22 related to Christ and the crucifixion. We're going to hit the high points. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, it opens up here. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And we know that the New Testament applies this to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the earth grew dark for 3 hours, Jesus Christ was receiving the imputation of the sins of the whole world. And that's why we have the darkness. And even the first time in history, the Father was separated from the Son because of sin laid upon him. And that's why he screamed out, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? 2 Corinthians 5:21, you don't have to turn there, but this passage indicates that God made Christ sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's imputed righteousness. I call this the great exchange. Our sins are exchanged for Christ's righteousness when we believe. And so that's a wonderful gift exchange. Take my sins, I'll take your righteousness. And so, Jesus Christ, that's why he was forsaken by God. Psalm chapter 22, verses 6 through 8, he said, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Think about how he was mocked and scorned and ridiculed and made fun of. And he was suffering physically on the cross and rejected by men. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lips. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. And there were those at the foot of the Christ cross that were mocking him and making fun of them. Even one of the thieves. You know, if you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? Well, if he would have done that, then no one will be saved. But he did not. He could have done that. He could have called, as one hymn writer puts it, 10,000 angels to rescue him. But he died for us. You can reference Luke 23, 35 through 39. This applies this passage to Jesus. Then we can add another passage, Judas Iscariot's betrayal. In Psalm chapter 41, verse 9, his own familiar friend took up bread against him. He betrayed him. He turned him in. And what a great betrayal that was. Jesus taught his disciples at least 3.5 years. They were with him. They traveled with him. And yet, in his hour of need, Judas turned him in and betrayed him. And John chapter 13, verse 18 applies that passage in Psalm 41:9 to the Lord Jesus. Then now in Psalm chapter 22, verse 15, he said, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a dry piece of pottery." Have you ever touched a dry piece of pottery? It's very brittle, very fragile. He said, "Then my tongue clings to my jaws, and you have brought me to the dust of death." And along with that, we know that Jesus Christ was thirsty. And the New Testament writer, the book of John, applies this to Jesus in John 19:28 when he said, "I thirst." And then we have another passage in Psalm 69, verse 21, that Jesus was given vinegar to drink. Some people think that might have been a sedative as well. But Jesus was given vinegar to drink in John 19, verses 28 through 30. And so these passages are applied to Jesus. Now, one of the most interesting passages in this book here is found in verse 16 of Psalm 22. "For dogs have surrounded me." The people who accused him were like a pack of wild animals surrounding him. "The congregation of the wicked hath enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." Notice that. The piercing of his hands and feet. Picturing crucifixion. Crucifixion would not be used for another 1,000 years at least. If this was written 1,000 years before Christ, the Romans, at least maybe 800-900 years later, would invent crucifixion. And so this is an amazing prophecy that this would be the means of his death, crucifixion. Piercing the hands and feet was fulfilled literally when Christ was nailed to the cross. Then we have here in verse 18, his garments were divided. Remember the Roman soldiers who gambled for his garments? "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Now, this doesn't mean that the garment was ripped in two. This means there are probably several garments, an undergarment, an outer garment, and those garments were divided between the soldiers because we have another prophecy that his garments weren't divided. We don't have a contradiction there because we have more than one garment. And those garments were divided among the Romans, but they were not torn. And that's the idea there. The garments were divided. And then this is fulfilled in Matthew 22:16. Notice verse 19. "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me." He's praying for deliverance ultimately at the end of the songs. And God did deliver him through resurrection. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. "Only after death did the soldiers use the sword." So in one sense, he was delivered from the sword. You remember, after his death, the soldiers pierced him. But it wasn't until his death he voluntarily laid down his life. He yielded his spirit before the Roman soldiers pierced him with the sword. Matthew 27, verse 50. Psalm chapter 34 adds another interesting prophecy of Christ's crucifixion. And I think I counted at least 30 prophecies in one reference book of his prophecies that were fulfilled in the crucifixion, or at least the crucifixion week. One writer, I think, has up to 34 different prophecies that were fulfilled by Christ in that week alone. And another prophecy fulfilled was, "Not one of his bones were broken," Psalm 34, verse 20. This was fulfilled in John chapter 19, verses 33 through 36. Usually, when a criminal nears death, to speed the process up, the soldiers would break the legs. Why? Why was that? Because you couldn't reach up to breathe. Imagine hanging by your wrists. The nails are in your hands. And the only way you can breathe and your feet nailed is to try to lift up your body because you're hanging there, and to let get another breath. And so in order to stop that process of gasping for air, the soldiers would come along and break the legs. And the criminal could no longer raise up to take a breath, and the criminal would die. And that was a cruel process. But Jesus Christ was delivered. Not one of his bones were broken. I think another reason for that is the typology of the lamb. A lamb would be without what? Blemish. And a lamb would not have any imperfections. And Jesus Christ mirrored that with his death on the cross. Now, we look down here then in verses 22. So he begins to cry out, "Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." He describes people like wild animals here. Ultimately, Christ's resurrection and glory delivered him, and he answered his prayer. Now, as we move down to the end of the song, we have the anticipation of resurrection. "I will declare your name," verse 22, "to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." A dead man cannot do that. A risen one can. And of course, the Hebrew writer applies this to the Lord. And then verses 27 and 28, looking forward at the future, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord." Certainly not true today. "All the families of the nations shall worship before you." All the families of the nations. That will occur in Christ's future kingdom. All the nations of the world will come to worship the Savior. And then notice, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all nations." Ultimately, this prophecy is pointing toward his future coming kingdom, when Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, will rule over all the nations. Verse 30 says, "A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation." Meaning they'll tell this good news about the Savior. "They will come and declare his righteousness." Notice once again, whose righteousness is it? His righteousness. This is the message of the gospel. We can receive Christ's righteousness or God's righteousness. "They will tell this to a people who will be born, that he has done this." Literally, we could say that he has finished it. Christ finished the work. And in John 19:30, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." All the sins were paid in full. Christ fulfilled the will of God. He finished the work. He became our ultimate sacrifice. Now let's turn to the next song, Song 16. Song chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Now we move forward to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Songs chapter 16, verse 10, the psalmist says, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol." Now that was the compartment in the heart of the earth where the soul and spirit would go after death. It was literally a place with two compartments, a place of torment and suffering, a place for the righteous. And so he says, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That's referring to the body. So the soul in Sheol refers to the immaterial aspect of man, and the body refers to the material aspect of man. And so Jesus Christ would not see corruption. Now keep in mind, when Jesus resurrected Lazarus, remember, his body was dead how many days? 4. What did they say when they were ready to open the tomb? "Don't do that. It's going to be a bad smell." It's going to be a stench coming forth because the body starts to decompose. Christ was only dead 3 days. His body did not see corruption. So he came back, not in a spirit body as heretics teach. There's a guy named Harris who's so-called evangelical who denied the bodily resurrection of Christ. That's heresy. No, Christ came back and he was resurrected bodily. Bodily. And his body did not see corruption. And of course, this is applied by Peter in the day of Pentecost to the Lord Jesus. And so he spoke to the Jews there about the scriptures. And he said, notice here, let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Acts 2:27. He quotes this passage, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." Notice verse 27, "You will not leave my soul in Hades." And notice he finishes the quote. Now verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David." He was the songwriter. Now was that referring to David? And Peter said, no, that was not referring to David. Notice this. He said that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, more than likely, they were in the upper room, and that same area there was the tomb of David. He could almost point to it. Hey, David's dead. He's right here. His tomb is with us. This wasn't referring to David. Who's it referring to? Well, ultimately, it's referring to Jesus. Notice this, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh saw corruption. This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, not David. Now, we also have, and I'll just reference this, Psalm chapter 118, Psalm 118:22. Psalm 118:22 prophesied of a stone used in the building that would be cast aside, symbolically referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. He was the head of the building, the cornerstone, and he was rejected by men because of they thought, you know, he wasn't qualified to be the Messiah according to their eyes. And stones were cut precisely in those days. As a matter of fact, if you go over to the land of Israel today, what's left of the wall there of the original temple, you can literally almost slip a piece of paper between the cracks and these huge stones. They were cut so precisely and put together. And so if you had a stone just simply a little bit out of line or cut off wrongly, then it wouldn't fit. And so the Jews looked at Jesus and said he wasn't the Messiah. But he was the most important stone in the building. And he was laid aside. And this is a reference to the one who was rejected became the head of the corner. How? Through the resurrection. And of course, Acts chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 applies this to Jesus and his resurrection. Now, we know that 40 days later, Jesus ascended back to heaven. He ascended to be with the Father, whom he originally left to take on human flesh. And so we have the book of Ephesians that mentions various spiritual gifts that God has given through his ascension. And notice he gives gifts to men. In Psalm chapter 68, verse 18, we have the reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm chapter 68. Psalm 68, verse 18. We have this passage here that's quoted in Ephesians. You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, for even from the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell therein. And so, ultimately, the ascension on high is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, where is Jesus? Right now, where is Jesus? Jesus is with the Father. He's at the right hand of God, the place of supreme authority. And what is Jesus doing now? He's not sitting there doing nothing. I think it's funny how people have a view of heaven like it's so boring. Like some guy sitting on a cloud playing a harp, you know. And it's heaven. I don't want to go to heaven because it's boring. Well, that's the cartoon figures. It's not the Bible. Heaven is a wonderful, fascinating place. And we will enjoy it throughout all eternity. But Christ is not inactive. There's 14 things. And obviously we don't have time to go over this morning. The 14 present session ministries of Christ. 14 things he's doing right now. He's preparing, he's building his church. He's preparing a place for us, for instance. He said that in John 14. He's making intercession for us. He's our high priest. He's our advocate, our defense attorney. And we can go on and on and list all the various ministries of Christ right now on behalf of us. But he is described as being a priest forever. And so we have a song. Let's all turn to Psalm 110. Psalm chapter 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord. Now notice this is a song of David. David's writing this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Notice that. Now, this passage is the most quoted or alluded to Old Testament passage in the New Testament. So you want to win a trivia question? What is the passage that's referred to more than any other in the New Testament from the Old? The answer, Psalm 110 verse 1. Some authors have at least 13 allusions or quotes. One would have even five in Hebrew, the book of Hebrews alone alluded to. Here's places where he says he's at his right hand. There's other places that will actually quote part or all of the Psalms. So both are true. So let's take a look at how this is used in the book of Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 42. This is an interesting passage that Christ refers to. Matthew 22, verse 42. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, the question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? What's your opinion about the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament? Whose son is he?" Well, they said, that's easy. You know, the Bible says he's the son of David, that Messiah would be a descendant of David, right? They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "Well then, how does David in the Spirit," this is a song of David, Psalm 110, "call him Lord? If he's a descendant of David, son of David, how is he David's Lord?" And probably, huh? And then he quotes Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" I like the response in verse 46. "And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did dare anyone ask him any questions anymore." So he says, obviously, how is he David's simply son? He would be a human being, but he's David's Lord. So what does that tell us? He's divine. He's David's Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the God-man once again. And so he originated David, and he is a physical descendant of David, both. And that's the mystery of the incarnation. Then we have the fact that in Psalm 110, verse 4, he is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And we sing that Christmas hymn, "Priest forever, ceasing never." And King forever as well. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, there are three offices of Christ. What are they? Prophet, priest, and king. Three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. Notice that passage. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. "So Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. He did not qualify, by the way, being a descendant from the tribe of Judah, to be a priest after the order of Moses. Only the Levites, the tribe of Levi, was the priestly tribe. Judah was not a priestly tribe. How can he be a priest? Well, after the order of Melchizedek. And because of that, he can be an eternal priest." This is a fascinating argument that the writer takes here. "You are a son. Today I have declared your sonship." Now we'll look at that later, Psalm chapter 2. And then he says another passage, verse 6, "You are a priest forever," quoting Psalm 110, verse 4, "according to the order of Melchizedek." And so Christ became our representative. We don't need to go to a priest. And sad to say, even on this day, people are attending religious services, and even a priest is speaking, and then later through the week they'll go to appear before a priest. Jesus Christ is our ultimate priest. He's our ultimate representative. We don't have to go to a human priest or even preacher. We go directly to him. He intercedes to God, before God, on our behalf. And so Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we move forward to another song, his future coming. One day Jesus Christ, of course, will come for the church, first of all. That was a mystery, therefore that's not revealed in the book of Psalms. The rapture was a mystery. The church age was unforeseen in the Old Testament. But what we do have is Christ's second coming. 7 years later, after the tribulation, Christ will come down to this earth to establish his coming kingdom. And we do have references, many of them, in the book of Psalms to that future kingdom. Take a look at Psalm chapter chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And we won't read the whole song. We can go through that. It's an interesting song dealing with the tribulation period and the second coming. But let's begin chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his what? Anointed. In the New Testament, we had the word Christos for Christ. Where did the name Christ come from? Psalm chapter 2. He is the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. That's another reference for the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. So, the rulers try to attack the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns in his second coming, including the Antichrist. They imagine a vain plot. And then the Lord will sit in heaven and will laugh. And he said, you know what? You can't stop his rulership. Verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Jesus Christ will be king over Jerusalem. That's the Mount Zion. As many prophecies also indicate in Isaiah chapter 2, that Jerusalem will be the capital of the world during the kingdom. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Now that word begotten doesn't mean the birth of Christ. That word begotten means the manifestation of who he is. We could say in the Hebrew, today I have declared your sonship. We had the doctrine of the eternal sonship of Christ proclaimed there. His sonship was demonstrated by his resurrection. Obviously, it's applied in that sense. His sonship is demonstrated by his future rule. And notice here, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Remember, they belonged to Adam originally, and that was usurped by Satan. And the second Adam will implement rulership over all the nations. And he says, the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And notice the instruction to the kings, verse 10. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. What does that mean? Give homage to the Son. And therefore, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. Notice we have the word perishing. Give homage to the Son. When his wrath is kindled but a little. And how can you avoid wrath? Notice how this ends. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Doesn't this sound like John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish. But what? Have eternal life. Faith in Christ. Give homage to the Son. Believe in him. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. Place your faith in him, kings of the earth. And then in Psalm chapter 97, let's turn forward to Psalm 97. This is quoted by the writer to the Hebrews, Psalm chapter 97. Again, I wish I had time to go through all these in detail. I've even left out some. This doesn't exhaust the list of prophecies and psalms. There's no way I could get in one message. But Psalm chapter 97, notice this, verses 6 through 9. The heavens declare his righteousness, all the people shall see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all ye. Notice God's there. We have in the Septuagint, angelos or angeloi for angels. It's quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews using the Septuagint translation of angels. Here we have Elohim, I believe, and it's also referenced as spirit beings. This Hebrew word can be translated God the Creator, a spirit being, false gods, that's why it's lower G, or angels. And it's better translated here, angels. That's how the New Testament writer looks at it. Worship him, all you angels. I find it interesting. We sing a hymn. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. There was a host of heavenly angels that appeared in the birth of Christ, worshiping the Lord. But the Hebrew writer applies this passage to the second coming. He uses that phrase, and again he says to the angels, at his second coming, they will worship him as what? Not as the babe in the manger, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the book of Hebrews, Paul says in Philippians 2, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow one day. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So worship him, all you angels. A reference to the second coming here. Now, let's finish this out. Look at verse 9. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all the angels. You are exalted far above all the angels. And in the kingdom, why a future kingdom? Because in space and time history, Jesus Christ will finally get the true recognition he deserves. Rulership over his domain. He created this earth. He created us. He will rightly receive the worship due to him that he didn't receive in his first coming. In his second coming, he will. Notice this. Now, we're not done yet. Psalm chapter 89, verse 36. Christ, I'll just reference this, Christ will fulfill the Davidic kingdom. He is the heir of the Davidic covenant. And he will one day rule on David's throne. Is Christ sitting on David's throne today? No. No, he's not. He's at the right hand of the Father. Where was David's throne? In heaven or on earth? On earth. And then one day, Christ will be the heir apparent king. He will receive the authority that David had over the land of Israel and then even over all creation, and will rule as fulfiller of the Davidic covenant. Psalm 89, verse 36. This is applied to Jesus. And then finally, we have two more things. We have the eternal state. Christ in the eternal state. His kingdom is forever. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, quoted by the Hebrew writer once again, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. And finally, let's turn to Psalm 72, Psalm chapter 72. Let's take a look at verse 1. That's the last reference we'll use. Psalm 72. This is a great passage originally applied to Solomon. Solomon was a godly king, but it foreshadows ultimately the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we look in Solomon's day and we see this, but this goes beyond Solomon to another coming king, the Lord Jesus. Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Verse 5. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endures. Wow. That's ultimately applied to Jesus. The nations will fear you as long as the sun and moon endures throughout all generations. Notice here in verses 8 through 11. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea. In the land of Israel, what's that? The Dead Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Those are the boundaries of the land of Israel given to Moses. This king will reign over the land of Israel. But wait a minute. That's not the extent of his rule. It's beyond that. Notice this. And this is based on what? The Abrahamic covenant right here. He will reign from sea to sea, from the river, the Wadi of Egypt, that's a boundary, the land of Israel. And then, notice, to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Ultimately, this is Messiah's kingdom, not Solomon. This is Messiah's kingdom. And then we have in verses 9, those who dwell in the wilderness will bow down. His enemies will lick the dust. Remember, his enemies will give homage. Give homage to the Son, Psalm 2. We have various kings that will bring presents. I find this interesting. We had kings giving presents to Christ in his first coming. And his second coming, we will have kings that will come from afar. Here, the land of Tarsus and the islands will bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings will fall down before him. I like that. We normally sing the hymn, We Three Kings. We don't know if there were three kings, there were three gifts. The Bible doesn't say how many kings, but there are kings from probably the land of Shinar, Babylon. They were familiar with the scriptures from Daniel. And we can get into the star and all that, but there was a prophecy about the descendant of Judah He's a Star of David. We can get into that. But anyway, there were kings that came with, I think, a knowledge of the Jewish scriptures and also Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. They came to offer gifts to Jesus in the manger. But at his second coming, kings will come from all the nations. Not only from the east, all the nations. And they will offer their gifts to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice that. Verse 11. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And then verse 17. Let's finish out with this verse. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. All men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. I'm sure you're looking forward to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be worshipped and adored by all nations, and he will be blessed above all. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the birth of the Savior. And what that means for the prophecies that were fulfilled so precisely, so accurately, Father. And we pray, Father, for those who do not know you or your Son, the Lord Jesus, I pray that they might believe the good news of the gospel. And what is that? We quoted earlier John 3:16. I want you to think about this verse, how simple it is. Don't add to or take away from this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave Jesus by offering him on the cross. He came to do the will of the Father that sent him as a sacrifice. That whosoever will, whosoever believes in him, that means anybody, anywhere, anytime. Doesn't matter where you're from, what your background is, all the bad things you have done. The issue is Jesus died for those sins, whoever you are. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life right now as a gift. Wise men gave gifts to Jesus. And you know what? You can receive a gift from Jesus. And what is that gift? That gift is everlasting life. Place your personal faith in the Lord Jesus. You can't get to heaven by being good. You can't get to heaven by your good works, but only through the Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Matthew says in Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. And you need deliverance. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And guess what? Today can be your spiritual birthday. You can celebrate it along with Jesus by believing in him. Thank you, Father, so much for the Lord Jesus Christ in that incarnation and what it means to us, especially as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you might encourage the believers here to worship him and honor him as they live their lives for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.